Now turn again with me to the first letter of John, first epistle of John. We've noted already that the first note of this letter of the Apostle John is one of power. The power of a Christian. And the power of a Christian is Jesus Christ himself, indwelling and living within a human being today. As we've been learning with these magnificent messages from Major Thomas, the attractive thing of the Christian life is Christ living in you, being God again in you, expressing his life in terms of your personality. And therefore the key to this is fellowship, the sharing of the life of Jesus Christ. This is the note on which this letter begins. Now the second note of the letter is one of purpose. What is the purpose of the Christian in the world? And the answer is to tell the truth. That's what we're here for. That's what you're here for. That's what every Christian exists for, is to be an instrument and a channel by which the truth is made known. The wonderful delivering truth, the freeing truth that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may often be unwelcome, but nevertheless, it's the one thing for which men search and the one thing they desperately need. And the task of the Christian, therefore, is to declare and demonstrate the truth as it is in Jesus. Now, John began his word on this theme in chapter 2, verse 18, on a rather negative note. He began talking about heresies, about the perversions of truth, about the distortions and counterfeits that will exist from time to time in cycles throughout human history. And he went on to give us certain general characteristics of these heretical ideas, these anti-Christian doctrines, which come disguised as Christianity, but of course are the widespread caricature of Christianity, which most people hearing reject and therefore think they've rejected the real thing. But John goes on from this to give us later on certain specific details, beginning in verse 23, certain specific details that characterize heresies and counterfeit Christianity. But in between, he gives us a very positive word of assurance, of reassurance, and of hope. And these two verses will occupy us this morning. Verse 20 and 21 of the second chapter of John, 1 John. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And you know that no lie is of the truth. Now, in the King James Version, which some of you have, you'll note that verse 20 says, you have received an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, that's certainly not what John wrote. He didn't say of Christians, you know all things. That would make Christians know-it-alls. And there's nothing more universally obnoxious than a know-it-all. And Christians are certainly not know-it-alls. They don't know all things. Obviously not. The correct version, and the one that is here in our Revised Standard Version, is you all know. Because of the anointing which you received from Jesus Christ, the Holy One, you all know. Now that anointing is very clear. It's the Holy Spirit whom the Lord Jesus gives to those who believe in him. Remember, John in his gospel said in that great seventh chapter that on the last day of the feast, when Jesus stood in the midst of the open courts of the temple, he cried out and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, rivers of refreshment, rivers of power, rivers of energy, refreshing and changing and affecting the lives of others. Out of his innermost being shall flow these things. And John adds, this spake he of the Spirit, which they should receive, which they that believe on him would receive. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive the anointing which he gave of the Holy Spirit. Now, you didn't know it. You didn't feel anything. This is always what turns people aside oftentimes. They're expecting some strange sensation when the Holy Spirit comes in. But the Holy Spirit is life, moral life, spiritual life, God's life. And just as there was no sensation when physical life began, so there's no sensation when spiritual life begins. And yet he's there. And you all have received, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, this anointing from the Holy One, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And having received him, John now says, you all know. That is, you have now been rendered capable of knowing as God intended man to know from the very beginning. You have now had restored to you that which was taken away in the fall. That which has been missing in your heart and life until you came to know Jesus Christ. So that no longer must you walk on in confusion and darkness and uncertainty, unable to find your way through the maze of contradictory opinions and voices through life, but you now have something by which you can know. This is what he's pointing out. You've been rendered capable of knowing. You have received, for the first time in your life, the necessary equipment to know. Well, to know what? To know the truth. As he says, I don't write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know the truth. Truth is at the very center. And ultimately, using the mind and emotions and will with which God has equipped you, and under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit to know truth out to the very farthest reaches of its limitless shores. Not only in time, but in eternity. That's a tremendous program, isn't it? And yet that is the amazing program of God, which he has begun in those who have come to know Jesus Christ. Look back at John 16, 16th chapter of John, in that upper room discourse, where our Lord is unfolding to his amazed disciples this tremendous, this fascinating, this unbelievable program of God for the future. Now, they don't understand what he means. They're puzzled by what he has to say. And it isn't until the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost that all these strange puzzles begin to fall into place. But he says to them in verse 12, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Why not? Well, because they didn't have the equipment. That's the trouble with men. God has many, many mysteries hidden yet in the universe. Mysteries about ourselves, mysteries about the universe around us. But we don't understand them yet because we don't have the equipment. Unregenerate man lacks that which it takes to explore adequately himself and the universe in which he lives. And these men, not yet having the Holy Spirit come unto them as the Lord had promised, didn't have what it takes in order to understand what he was saying. But when the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of reality, the Spirit who gets right down to the basics, the fundamentals, the essential issues of life, when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And how will he do it? What's the curriculum? What's the course of study in this? He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come to you, the things that are to happen to you. For he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the way we know Jesus Christ, by means of the Holy Spirit the anointing which we've received from the Father. We know Him who says, I am the way, I am the truth. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. What a fantastic course of study, isn't it? All that the Father has, He will take and reveal unto you. Therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it unto you. Now Paul enlarges upon this same mighty curriculum of truth in this first epistle to the Corinthians in his introductory chapters. In chapter 2, as he's explaining to these Corinthians why he didn't come talking to them about philosophy and all the teachings of the Greek philosophers and discuss these things with them and go into these matters, this human wisdom. He says, I deliberately set these things aside. I didn't come prepared to engage in debate with you in these areas. I came to preach unto you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Ah, but he says, yet among the mature, verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. Let me read that to you in Philip's translation. We do, of course, speak wisdom among those who are spiritually mature, but it is not what is called wisdom by this world, nor by the powers that be, who soon will be only the powers that have been. The wisdom we speak of is that mysterious, secret wisdom of God which He planned before the creation for our glory today. None of the powers of this world have known this wisdom. If they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, what's missing in man's knowledge today? Why do we have a world in which there is so much obvious confusion and uncertainty? And no one seems to know the answers to the overwhelming problems it faces. Why is it that we cannot solve problems even on the material and the physical level? Take, for instance, this matter of smog. I was down in San Bernardino last week, 50 miles from the center of Los Angeles. And I stepped outside one day, and within seconds, my eyes began to smart and water. My lungs were burning. And I literally couldn't stand to stay outside. Now, unfortunately, that isn't limited to Southern California. We've got it up here. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in Ascalon, lest some uncircumcised Philistine from Southern California hear it. But we have it here. And the papers this very week were recording how New York City has almost had to shut down because of smog. What causes it? Well, they tell us primarily the automobile. All these sleek chariots that we drive around in, that we enjoy so much and spend so much time and money on, they're causing the smog. Well, the obvious answer is get rid of the automobile. Or change it. And yet, the problem is that our whole economy is geared to the internal combustion engine and the petroleum industry. And to affect it or change it would wreck the whole American economy. Now, how do you solve that problem? Well, you see, something's missing in man. He doesn't know enough. He doesn't understand himself. As the New English Bible puts this verse in 1 Corinthians 2, that what is missing is God's hidden wisdom, His secret purpose framed from the very beginning to bring us to our full glory. That's what's missing. Man doesn't know how to bring himself to what God has intended for him. He's lost the key. He's lost the program. He's lost the understanding of himself. And lacking this, he gets involved in what seems to be perfectly right things, but which end up in very, very serious problems. That's why he can build an automobile, perfect in its technological perfection. But he puts a driver in the seat that can't handle it, and within moments, the beautiful automobile is a massive wreckage. And with that automobile, we're killing 40,000 people a year. And instead of solving the problem with the driver, we're trying to solve it with improving the car. You see? Here's where, right where all the philosophies and the pseudo-Christian heresies come in. Every philosophy and every cult and every heresy today is an attempt to explain how man can achieve greatness, how he can fulfill himself. It's an offering to provide for us the secret to the nature of man, how we can operate correctly, how we can achieve what we long to do. And every one of these take for granted that man already has in himself, fallen man, all that it takes in order to understand himself and to explore the secrets of life, his reason and his observation. And therefore, each of them is a launch upon us, what they call a search for the truth. A search for truth. They're looking for the key to all things. They're examining behind the mystery of life, both living life and inanimate life or inanimate existence, to the secrets behind the universe, for that which can give purpose and meaning to life. But they don't know that they don't have the key. And lacking this necessary equipment and refusing to accept the need for another teacher beyond man, superior to man, they become like those that Paul describes as ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Isn't that a significant statement? You could write that above every school of philosophy in the land today. Ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Why not? Well, because truth is a person. Truth is Jesus Christ. The fundamental characteristic of truth is consistency. It must fit every fact, every known and unknown situation. And if you have something you think is the truth, but you have to push things around like a jigsaw puzzle and squeeze pieces in and they don't quite fit, then you don't have the truth. But the glorious thing about knowing Christ is that the longer you live and the more you observe life with him at the center, beginning there, you find everything fits without any struggle, without any pressure, without any pushing, without any twisting or turning. It all fits, for he's the truth. And you know the truth, John says. And that's why we write to you. And that's why man without this knowledge hasn't a clue as to what the secret of his own existence is. The only way that he can attempt to set forth what man is designed to do is to operate on the principle of demonstrating his inherent ability. Isn't that what you see around you? Ever hear anybody say, let me just show you what I can do? Isn't that the basis upon which we live life? Just give me an opportunity to show you what I can do. Just give me a chance for an education by which I can develop what I can do. And this is fallen man's explanation of the secret of his existence. He has in himself, he thinks. That's what it takes to operate life properly. And if he just has the opportunity to show what he can do, then he can demonstrate his greatness. Now that has just enough area where it appears, where it works, that it appears to be the secret. And most of us are deluded. And man can't understand why he can't ultimately solve his problems. He's baffled. He's bewildered. He says this works in a certain area. Why doesn't it work everywhere? And the apostle says it's because he's forever ignorant, apart from Jesus Christ, that the secret of a man's greatness, the glory, the secret purpose, framed from the very beginning to bring us to our full glory, is not that of trying to demonstrate our inherent ability, but of declaring our utter dependence upon another. The man or woman, the boy or girl who learns that it's God in him, and it's his utter dependence upon that God in him that makes life full and rich, and he discovers what he's for, here for. And the apostle says, because men didn't know this, they crucified the Lord of glory. If they'd known that, as the Lord Jesus kept constantly setting before them, as he kept trying to tell them and arrest their attention and show them, if they'd heeded him, if they'd heard him, they would never have crucified him. But because they rejected it, because they refused the proposition that he presented, because they would not believe what he said, in the end they became the murderers of the Son of God, and their hands were stained with the blood of the Lord of glory. Now John says, this is why I'm writing to you, you Christians. You're now equipped to understand. I can point out to you the nature of error. You're worth writing to for two reasons. And you notice he lists them here for us. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. That is, you now have this ability to grasp and understand. It's profitable to explain to you. You're able to grasp the secrets of living. There's no longer any reason for weakness in your life. If you'll just pay attention, if you'll listen, if you'll give heed to that anointing, that secret teacher within, who will take these things that are written and explain them and expound them and unfold them and let them come to your attention, you can lay hold of life, life in all its fullness. That's why I'm writing to you. No use writing to somebody that doesn't have this. You can't explain life to those who have never met Jesus Christ. They can't understand it. To them it is threatening. They reject it. It looks like it's cutting the ground out from everything they've built their lives on. You have to start with receiving him before you can explain life to them. And then John says, I write to you for a second reason, because you know that no lie is of the truth. Do you know that? Have you learned yet as a Christian that no lie is of the truth? That there's no possible harmony between a lie and the truth? In other words, that there are no gray areas in life? That either a thing is black, a lie, or it's white, the truth. That there aren't any gray areas. And that you have an ability to exercise, therefore, moral judgments, distinguishing between right and wrong. It's amazing how many Christians haven't learned that yet, isn't it? Who still go on echoing the lie of the world that there is a blending of truth and error. There are areas of life that are just gray. You can't tell whether they're right or wrong. John utterly cuts the ground out from that. He says, that's not true. And I write to you because you found it out, if you know Jesus Christ. At least you have the potential of knowing this. And the glorious thing about God's secret purpose, that is the restoring of the life of God to the spirit of man, is that it also reestablishes standards of absolute values. Makes possible moral judgments. Shifts us from the control of the conscience of convenience to the conscience of conviction. From fear of consequences to faith in a conqueror. That's the difference. These days we're hearing much about what are called situational ethics, relativism in the realm of moral judgments. What are these? Well, If the boss sees you take 50 cents from the petty cash jar, then obviously you have disgraced yourself and the company's name and have been caught red-handed, and that's wrong. But if you can do it without getting caught, well, that's all right. That's situational ethics. If you cheat on an examination because you don't like the teacher, well, that's wrong. That's not reason enough. But if you do it because you're desperate to get a good grade, and there's no other way, you've been letting this whole thing slide until exam time, and there's no other way to do it but to cheat, and obviously the important thing is to get a good grade, well, then that's right. Isn't that what you hear? It's the thing that results in the double standard in life. You borrow a book from your buddy, and after you finished it, you put it in your own library. And later on, as you're running around together with the gang, he suggests to you that you steal a sports car out of the parking lot. And you look at him with horror. You say, "What kind of a guy do you think I am? I only steal books." It's what makes it possible to stand in church and sing out with a full-throated soprano, "Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus." And when you finish the song, you put the hymn book down and you turn and say to the lady beside you, "Get a load of Susie Jones. Boy, how fat can you get?" That's situational ethics. Lumping together right and wrong. Smoothing over the difference between truth and error. Now John says once you could do that without any concern at all. Once all you needed was a desire to do something, and then you'd find a way to do it and make it look right. You'd soon find some way by which you could justify it and make it look right or even necessary, absolutely necessary for you to do. That's this terrible power of the human mind called rationalization. But John says no more. Now you know one who is the truth, and you can't get by that easy anymore. You've got to bring it before him sooner or later. You've got to explain your actions to him. And all these wonderful excuses that went over so smoothly with your wife or your husband or your friends or your neighbors, he's totally unimpressed by. He doesn't say anything, just folds his arms and looks at you. And you feel his eyes upon you, and all your excuses begin to look pretty watery and wobbly. You start stammering, and pretty soon you stop. Because, as John says, no lie is of the truth. And you know that now. And therefore, he says, I'm writing to you because you can be helped. You're not like these people that are caught up in this, in a falsehood, swept along by a lie, swept along with every wind of doctrine that blows. You're not like that anymore. I'm writing to you because you can learn, you can grow, you can be helped, you're worth writing to. Now give heed to these things. Begin to examine the voices you hear and the philosophies around you and all the suggestions and explanations of life that are presented to you. And measure them according to the truth. Bring them to the one you've learned is the truth. And that's what makes you worth writing to. Now, are you worth writing to? Have you come to know the truth as it is in Jesus? Are you ready to listen to the Word of God unfolded by the Spirit of God in order that you might understand the world in which you live and the person who lives in it, you, yourself? Ready to understand how God has made you, how he intends you to function, how he wants you to react to situations, How he teaches you no longer to depend upon that false basis of ability that you've lived on all your life, but to turn and renounce that and reject it and rely upon his life within. This is the way. This is why John is writing. And he writes these things, he says, because he knows that the equipment's there. Now use it. Our Father, we ask that thou wilt teach us by this method. Help us to understand the truth as it is in Christ. Make us to understand that thou, O Lord, art the truth. You are the key to reality, the secret behind all things, the key to our own lives, the key to the universe in which we live. In thee are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Help us to turn from every siren voice that beckons us away from thee, and to bring all truth, all things we discover, all experience, all observations, all reasonings unto thee, unto the testing of thy spirit and of thy eye upon it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.